They remind me of when I was growing up a lot, you know, and not just my father, who was really a humble guy himself. And I tell you, I'm just very sorry that my kids never really got to meet him. He was really something. But I was thinking about my Uncle Bert, too. My Uncle Bert was a really big influence in my life. He was married to this woman who was actually blood related to me, my Aunt Betty, was about 4'11", tough as nails, you know. One of the things Aunt Betty, though, used to do was to pluck all of her eyebrows out. And I was thinking that. It was really wild. She really did. She pluck all of her eyebrows out and then draw her eyebrows in. So one day I said to her, Aunt Betty, they're way too high. And she looked at me in surprise. You'll get that later. And, boom, 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 where's my drums? You finally left, huh? I don't get Lori every week. Once in a while I get her. But the news is not good. There was another accident at sea. There was two ships that collided. It was a red ship and a blue ship, and all the passengers are marooned. So, all right, I think I should stop, huh? Holy Spirit, come on back.
You got that one.
I made the kid cry with that joke. Oh, my God. So today's Father's Day. In case we didn't get enough with the songs and the testimony and the pats on the backs and all of that, today's Father's Day.
Hallelujah.
And you know as well as I do that our fathers have a tremendous impact on us, either positive or negative. I mean, it could be either way. And they have it either by their presence in our life when we're growing up or by their absence in our life. So before I start the actual message today and the jokes aside and all that, I just want to say that, and I felt impressed to do this, that there might be some here that have negative or sad memories of their dads growing up. Maybe they mistreated you or rejected you, or maybe there's some dads here who don't have contact with a child somewhere, and you know, you love that child, and you're sad about that. And it's important because how we relate to our earthly fathers is really going to determine how we relate and understand our Heavenly Father and the relationship that He wants to have us. And during worship, you know, I was speaking, and I was saying that I felt that God is really want to have this intimate relationship with us, and not just a far away relationship where He's up here and so absent from our lives. I feel God really wants to be a part of our daily lives, and we can have that if we will allow Him to have that. One of the things that can stand in the way of that, though, is the relationship that we have with our earthly dads. You know, sometimes our dads are harsh. I mean, I know that maybe I was harsh sometimes. My kids are here, and they'll probably tell you. We're judgmental, and we tried not to have to have our kids earn our love. We try to love them where they were. And certainly there were times that we were wise and patient also. So if there's anybody in that category where your ideas, you don't have to raise your hand or anything like that, of your dad was painful, I just want to ask God to heal you of those hurtful circumstances before we even start speaking this morning. Because your relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, needs to be solid, needs to be pure, needs to be holy, and it needs to be one of trust. And if there's these other things that are in the way, they could stop you from actually having that relationship and relating to God that way. So Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit over us. Lord, that You would come as the balm of Gilead, that would heal all the wounds, God, that we might have suffered in the past, and that You would draw out all the poisons, Lord, that come from harsh words or judgmental attitudes. Lord, that You would draw that out and draw us up into Your joy. And I ask it in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. Now, I know that's nobody here, but I just felt to just say that in general. Okay, so I want to speak about a guy in the Bible who doesn't get a lot of play. Anybody can guess who that is? It's Father's Day. Put it together. Joseph. John the Baptist. All right, John the Baptist, but that's not the guy, Bob. I want to speak about Joseph, Jesus' dad, Jesus' earthly dad. We got the whole narrative of the gospel, and there's a lot of interaction, especially with the women, but we don't really hear that much about Joseph. So I wanted to touch on Joseph today because you know, even though the Holy Spirit was Jesus' real father, I mean, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? The scripture tells us. He still had to grow up on earth. He was fully man as well, Jesus. And there were men, let's face it, the men in our life really do have an impact on us. And so I saw some things this week about Joseph's life and that I wanted to point out, and I think had an influence on Jesus, and just share it with you. It's not going to be a long message. But let me read somewhere, Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows, and his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. In other words, he wasn't going to make a big deal out of this, but he was a just man. Just man meant that he went by the rules of God, the rules of men, followed the Jewish laws. And the Jewish law said if a woman was caught in adultery, she was supposed to be stoned. But Joseph decided not to do that. He was just going to put her away. Put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, he just didn't react. While he was thinking about these things, an angel came. Angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So here we have Joseph. Okay, so we know a few things about him. One, he was a descendant of David, King David. We also know that he was from Bethlehem, because he had to go back there when the census came and register with the census. And then we also know that he migrated to Nazareth. And the scripture seems to imply that he was a little older than Mary. Mary was young. But really, there's not that much else. I mean, even at the manger scene, he was sort of relegated to the background. You really don't see too much of him. So the next time we really see Jesus, he shows up at Cana, the wedding at Cana. And it's only with Mary, his mother. There's no mention of Joseph at all. So a lot of theologians have thought, or some writers have thought, that maybe, you know, Joseph had been dead by this time, and Mary was a widow. Now, God was his real father, Jesus' real father, but like I said, he was also fully man, fully human too. So there had to be an influence that Joseph had on him. And I think that in this scripture here that we can see some things that about Joseph's character that could have influenced Jesus' life and ministry that followed. So this scripture speaks about Joseph in the middle of a pretty severe personal crisis, right? He's going to get married. He's betrothed to this woman. He finds out that she's pregnant. He knows that it's not hers. And it's amazing how he handled himself during this time. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. See, because it illuminates certain aspects of his character and his personality that I believe had a profound effect on the way Jesus grew up. Let's face it. You're engaged to someone. Any man who's engaged to someone finds out that his betrothed is pregnant is probably going to get pretty ticked. Just saying. And the human response most of the time when someone hurts you is to hurt them back, isn't it? It was a pretty staggering blow, I would think, especially in the culture that they were living in at the time, you know, in a small town and everybody living by the law and all this. But I think there's three qualities here that I saw, and maybe you could add to it as you think about it yourself, that really influenced Jesus's development and the character that he portrayed in his ministry. And the first thing that is, the first character trait, I think that he exhibited mercy, a tremendous compassion for Mary. See, it was natural to assume that she would be unfaithful, right? She's pregnant. So she tells him this story, but, you know, it's kind of out there, right? So, but instead of blasting her with rage and striking back at her because he was hurt and felt betrayed, it says that he thinks about these things. He's thinking. He decides to divorce her quietly. Now, he could have made a big deal out of it, right? Brought it before everybody and had her stoned and, you know, sort of maybe got a little satisfaction from seeing her. You're going to get me, I'm going to get you. Thank God he wasn't Italian. I mean, he would have got the mob and, I mean, that's another story for another time. But he didn't do that. And so he shows her compassion and decides to put her away quietly. Now, he was a just man, it says, right? Just. And this word just man speaks about him being upright, blameless, following the law of God, following man's laws. And so he was compelled by the law, really, to have her stoned. His compassion just overrode even that, the compelling of the law. Because I think being just, it was more important for him to hear the voice of the Lord and to act the way the Lord would act. The Holy Spirit had not yet really been given yet. The sanctification that that Joseph had in his life, in other words, the sanctification meaning the dedication that he had given his life to follow God, was enough for him to hear the Holy Spirit tell him, this is the path you need to go. You need to think about this. He was unwilling to shame her, even at the cost of his own pride and ego. This means to me that this compassion outweighed his hurt feelings and even his legal considerations. He did take it serious. I mean, it wasn't like he just blew it off. I mean, he was going to divorce her. You know, he wasn't going to go through with the marriage. But he didn't let her seeming imperfections, her humanness, blind him to the fact that he was speaking to a human being who had feelings, even though she made a mistake. In his mind. I mean, he didn't really know, right? So then he has a dream. And the angel speaks to him and all of that. But you see this compassion? Can you see this compassion, how it, because Jesus grew up around a man who could display this kind of compassion, you could see it portrayed in how he related to the woman who was caught in adultery and everybody was going to stone her. Many years later, he could say to her, go and sin no more. He could say to the ones that were accusing her, you without any sin, and you throw the first rock. Where did he get that? I mean, I know the Holy Spirit spoke to him and all this, but he was fully human too, right? I think that Joseph had something to do with that. He could say to the woman, I came to save sinful people and not to add to their burden. In fact, the mercy and compassion that Joseph showed to Mary, I think, is evident throughout Jesus' ministry, not just that one incident. Amen? The second thing was the character that he showed in his openness to really incredible possibilities. I mean, really, your girlfriend gets pregnant and she comes and tells you, wait, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. Not for nothing. I know you're following the law, you want to believe, you know, the whole routine. But it would take a stretch, wouldn't you think? He was open to the possibilities. And as he's about to dissolve his engagement to Mary, she, no doubt, shares this experience with him about the angel coming, and he considers it. He doesn't like flip out. And so he goes to sleep. Now imagine this now, right? You hear this? You go to sleep, you got all these feelings running around through your head. And as he's working through it and decides not to humiliate her, this religious mystery then is laid on his, it was laid on him. Well, the Holy Spirit did this. So he says, okay, he thinks about these things and he goes to sleep. He didn't say, oh, you got to be kidding me. He didn't ridicule her. He didn't make her feel less than. His compassion allowed him to receive what she said and consider it. His trust and faith allowed him to receive then in the dream the angel that came and said, okay, you know, marry her because this is of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who brought conception. And he goes with it. Ordinary men probably wouldn't do that. Right? But Joseph wasn't an ordinary man. He was the one that God chose to be the earthly father of Jesus. He didn't say, speaking about Joseph now, he didn't say, I can't understand it, so it's not possible. And you know what? There's a lot of that in the church today. I can't understand it, so it's not possible in my mind. And you know what happens then? It becomes impossible for the person who says that. You close the door to God doing supernatural things, God doing stuff that's outside the box. When God does something outside the box, you know what that does for us, and if we can receive it, it builds faith in us. Because it shows us that there's a world that exists in the unseen that goes beyond what we can already understand. Now, I've talked to you about what Bill Johnson has said about receiving the peace of God that passes all understanding. I mean, I can't tell you how many years I quoted that scripture. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. But I never thought about what that actually meant. The peace of God that, in order to receive the peace of God that passes my understanding, I have to be willing not to understand it first. Right? So here was Joseph in the same situation. How is it possible that this woman could get pregnant by the Holy Spirit? It's outside of what I understand. It's not possible. But he didn't say that. He didn't impose a human limitation on God. So sure enough, the night comes, the angel speaks to him. In a dream, didn't even show up. I mean, the angel didn't even have the courtesy to show up in a vapor or whatever. He comes in a dream. You know. And he confirms Mary's story. I would say, I don't know if you would agree with me, but only a person very open to God would actually receive that and accept that story, wouldn't you say? But isn't that the true nature of faith? Being willing to let God be God, even outside of our own understanding, and not putting limits on him beforehand. Because most of us tend to decide beforehand what's God and what's not, and you know, and we refuse to believe past the self-determined limitations. We just refuse it. I want to just tell you from my experience, when I just said before, you know, being old, you get a lot of experiences. My experiences have shown me that I don't know everything. I was convinced that I did when I was, you know, growing up. Oh, absolutely. Whatever you said, I would take the opposite view just to show you that I was smarter than you. How stupid, eh? a real stunar. Until the Lord had to like slap me down. I got just slapped down. My physical strength, my mental strength, my spiritual strength, everything stripped to where I could only say, Lord, have mercy on me. And then he started to build experiences that brought faith. So when I'm speaking to you, I'm not speaking to you out of some book that I read. I'm speaking to you out of real life experiences of how God has been faithful to do the impossible beyond what a relatively intelligent person could imagine. That would be me, relatively intelligent. None of us, really. None of us. We're created creatures. None of us can define what can or cannot be true in God. Because none of us has the absolute authority. Do you know anybody who does? About what God can do and what he can't do? If we're honest, we would have to say that we don't know anybody, and it's certainly not us. Yet, we continually assume that role, which drastically reduces the possibilities of God's interaction with us, don't we? What is it going to take? I think that what I think it's going to take is just a passion, a desire for wanting God to be a participant in my daily life. That's all it's going to take. I was repenting. I won't tell you what for, but I was repenting to the Lord this morning. I repent. I have to repent of so many things, so it's ridiculous. It's just an ongoing repentance, so it really doesn't matter. You could just pick one thing. I'm being dead serious here. I felt the Lord say to me, he reminded me of something that I know I shared with you and taught you guys, that he doesn't call us to be perfect. He calls us to be excellent. And excellence really is relative to where we happen to be at that particular time. So let's suppose I can only come up to a certain degree. I'm only here at this level. If I can do everything I do with an effort towards doing it at this particular level, then I'm excellent. Now, someone else might be much more excellent, but it's not compared to me. It's compared to what they're able to do. And I felt the Lord say this, Roy, if you will commit yourself to excellence in all that you do, especially in your relationship to me, that excellence is what will bring you to perfection or to maturity. And so I want to share that with you. Be excellent in what you do. Don't be a know-it-all. Be open to God. And that excellence is what God will take as if you were perfect and cause you to become perfect. That word perfect means mature, right? That's just a little sermonette there inside the sermon here. So I think that those of us who want God to be active in our lives, to participate on lives, need to stay open to the incredible. Don't you like the incredible when it happens? I love the incredible. When the incredible happens, I just shake my head. I say, God, you are just awesome. You're just like doing this crazy stuff. I tell my spiritual director, most of you know I'm going to the spiritual. I tell them some of the stories, and I don't embellish them at all. I really don't. I just tell them what happened. He's like totally blown away. So I know his faith is getting so built up just by hearing the testimonies. And what it's doing for me is it's reminding me of the interaction of God. And just simple daily things. Amazing, amazing things. Because I'm open to the incredible. Now the third thing, final thing that I saw with Joseph here is his willingness to venture forward on the basis, for want of a better word, on the basis of his hunches. Like I said, the angel didn't appear to him in the, in the quote, flesh, came to him in a dream. So there was really no way to prove the accuracy of that dream ahead of time, if this was really going to be God or not. So there was really a risk involved, right? When we're moving ahead in an action dependent on the word of a pregnant woman who tells us this incredible story and the testimony that we have of an angel in our dream. And we're going to move ahead, marry the woman under incredible circumstances. Then a census comes. We got to take this pregnant woman who we're sure that it's not our child, put her on a donkey, and then bring her long distance to Bethlehem for the census. Now remember, even though in miles it wasn't a long way, back in those days you were traveling, there was no paved roads. I mean, it was dark. There was no Long Island Lighting Company, maybe, thank God. But there were no lights. There were robbers on the road. I'm sure it was a dangerous trek. Riding a donkey, just the smell alone would be enough. You know what I mean? Forget about it. But he took this incredible responsibility based only on the testimony of a dream and the word of Mary. And he went forward on a hunch. He took the risk on a hunch. On a hunch that was pretty out there, really, wasn't it? And it was absolutely opposed to common sense. Excuse me. And yet he went ahead, married Mary, did the thing, went to Bethlehem, and didn't really even get a lot of lines in the Bible. Just saying. Excuse me. Now, it is possible that he left Nazareth. I know they had the Roman census and all of that, but can you picture the social interaction of the people there in the small town, all believing this, hearing Mary's story? Can you imagine how the tongues were wagging? The gossip was flying. And if those of you who went with us to Pennsylvania to see that story, right? They really portrayed it well. The village really just yapping it up. Did you hear about Mary? It's possible that one of the reasons was that he wanted to get her out of Nazareth because, there was a lot of slander being thrown at her. And so that really even spoke about his compassion again. I mean, he was just profoundly aware of what was going on around him. And he had courage enough to act on his hunches. Now, how did he get that courage? Was he a simpleton? I don't think so. I think you get courage like that from faith. I think you get courage like that because you trust. Love trusts. Love covers. Love believes all things, right? He could love deep enough that he could hear the truth beyond what was going to be accepted as common sense. He had faith and courage in Mary and in the angel and in his own experience with truth, which is another thing that years give us, right? You have enough experience with truth, somebody tells you enough truth, you can recognize the truth from the counterfeit. And you know that story about Rick Joyner always talked about people who handle money at the Treasury. They get blind people to handle the money when the money comes back from the banks and all of that. And the blind people handle the money, and they can, because they can tell by the feel of the money which is the counterfeit and which is not. Because if you handle the true enough, you're in the truth enough, you can handle what's real enough, you can easily detect the counterfeit. So I think Joseph was able to do that because of his experience with God. He was a just man, remember. And you know what? It did pay off for him, didn't it? With an incredible legacy. Because look at the son that he brought forth. A son of wisdom and of courage and of purpose. And you can understand why God entrusted his only son to a man like Joseph. I mean, I can. Because what better atmosphere could Jesus grow up in than being around an earthly father who was compassionate to others, who was open to God, and yet decisive enough to move in his own personhood? So I think we as fathers can learn something from Joseph here. Hopefully that's it, this wasn't just a little sermon so that you could hear something for Father's Day, but that you would grab onto this. And I appreciate you anyway, Bob, but I appreciate Jason's testimony, you know, coming from unsolicited from your son. I think that Jason and many of our kids have recognized the profound influence, and we need to recognize the profound influence that we have on our kids. And some of you guys are young fathers and fathers that will, future fathers. It's very important to understand that a mother has influence when a child is young. There's a nurturing aspect of all of that. But when a child comes into adolescence and then beyond, I think a father's influence is essential. As a matter of fact, in pre-industrial societies, the sons used to go along with the fathers and learn the trade. So they got to work with their fathers on a daily basis. And in that way, actually, the fathers could lead the sons into manhood. And it's not just the sons. I mean, it's our young girls, too. Our young girls need to hear from their fathers. They need to hear that they're beautiful, that they're valuable, that they're loved. Because I believe that a girl's choice in a husband and the subsequent success of their marriage really has a lot to do and is often directly related to the relationship that they've had with their dad. We have a tremendous responsibility for our kids, dads. And you know what? It's sometimes hard to live up to that, isn't it? My wife sent me a card, and she was thanking me for, you know, being a father to my kids. And she said, and with every new one that we got, you gulped, you know, like, and you said, yes, we're going to be able to take care of them. And I said to her, after I read it, I thanked her for it, but I said, it was more than a gulp. It was a grasp of the heart. Because I didn't really feel, and I'm serious, I really didn't feel like I was going to be able to come up to the responsibility of it, you know, on all levels, you know. But as a Christian, and thank God, just before we started having the kids, I had an experience with the Lord and I came to Christ, we Christian fathers have access to spiritual resources that regular fathers don't have. We can help our kids become the people that God wants them to be by becoming fathers that He wants us to be. We have access to the Holy Spirit of truth that can lead us out from merely acting out of our own human impulses, which, you know, Bob, other men would say, okay, we grab your heart and let's run for the hills. And a lot of guys do. They, you know, they get their wives pregnant and then they're off and they're leaving their families and stuff. You know, it's not that they're bad people. They're just people who don't have trust, faith, and anything but what they can do. And let's face it, none of us really are able. But as Christians, we trust in the power and presence of God to fill in the gaps that we're unable to do. I made so many mistakes as a father, and I'm not just saying that because my kids are here. And yet, when I talk to my kids, they don't remember those times, at least they're not telling me the truth, which is possible because they're a bunch of liars. That's the way I grew them up. No, but seriously, you know, they don't remember the flaws. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was filling in the gaps. Thank God. Thank you. Yes, thank God. Holy Spirit of truth. Because my human impulse many times would have just thrown my hands up, scream and yell, kick the cat, you know. Yeah. I was good at that. I booted the cat out a couple of times. I punted him out the door before we had kids. Terrible, right? I had to repent for that. That's what I mean. I'm always repenting. Because I keep remembering these things and I'm, oh my God. You still punt the cat? Well, remind me to stay out of your way. It's only the Spirit of God that can cause us to act with compassion. It was only the Spirit of God that could cause Joseph to act with compassion to Mary. It's only the Spirit of God that could empower him to be so open to God's supernatural. God has an affinity for the supernatural. You know why? Because he's supernatural. So what he does is supernatural, just natural to him. To us, it's outside the box, so we're thinking, "Woo! Look at that, it's incredible." But God doesn't want us to think that way anymore. All things are possible with God for those who believe. Amen? We got to start living like that. There's such a power in that. There's such a liberty in that. There's a release in it. We don't have to shoulder the burden. We can throw the burden off and take on Jesus' yoke and his burden. And really do it, not just talk about it. It was the Spirit of God that allowed Joseph to enter into what seemed impossible. And because he was led by that Spirit, he made decisive actions that he actually had to make. Like he had to decide to go, you know, to Bethlehem. He had to decide to go to Egypt later on, right? Because Herod, he had to get away from Herod. He had to make these decisions. And really, didn't it pay off for him? Because Herod killed all the kids. If he hadn't moved, Jesus would have been killed. But the Spirit of God was active in him, speaking to him, and he was open to it. And he could believe and trust beyond what was humanly reasonable. I want to encourage you today, everybody, fathers or not, God has made this possible for us also. For all of us to possess these traits that Joseph had. All we got to do is cry out. All we got to do is say, "Lord, help." If you don't know what to say, all you got to do is say, "Lord, help." Did I write this out? Let me write. I want to just leave you with this. See, we're not normal humans either. We're not. Some would say we're really strange, but some of us are. I'm not going to point any fingers, but you know who you are. But seriously, we're not normal men and women, just as Joseph wasn't a normal man. This is what Romans 8 says. Let me read it to you. Romans 8, 12, and then I'll skip one and 14 through 17. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." In other words, we don't have to be outraged. We don't have to kick the cat. We don't have to do the normal things that would seem likely in a situation. We don't have to do that. We're not debtors to that, to live according to that. "For as many who are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" Help, Daddy. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So that's both our promise and our challenge. That's our promise and our challenge. The promise is, as it says, we're children of God. We can cry out, "Abba, Father." The challenge is, will we do it? Will we cry out, "Abba, Father"? Will we believe for the impossible? Will we allow the Spirit of God to lead us into the incredible and to make decisions that go beyond human common sense? Now, I'm not just talking about being stupid now. The spirit of stupid does not come from God. And there is a spirit of stupid, unfortunately. But I mean the spirit of faith, the spirit of trust that comes from the experience of knowing God as Father, of crying out to God and having him respond. Will we do it? That's the challenge. And you know what? You don't actually have to do it. That isn't even the right term. All you have to do is allow yourself to be in a position to receive. That's how great God is. That he even pours out grace to believe for the things that seem impossible. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief is a good example. There's grace that's involved with that. The power, the ability to do things that we don't possess within our own self. To move in the power and to believe that what Jesus did in the cross was just the beginning. That he imparted to all that would believe the power of the Holy Spirit who now dwells in each one of us. To do the things that Jesus did, to believe the things that Jesus did, and to act out the things that Jesus did so that the gospel, the good news of his salvation, would not only be spoken, but acted out in a world that would be drawn and then taken into the same place. Because that good news is the love of God. The love of God is more than an action of God. It's the substance of God. As we receive and allow that Holy Spirit to give us the grace to transform us into that love, we become that love. For as he is in the world, so are we. When we see him as he is in the world, we become like him. These are not suggestions. God has a call on the church that goes beyond what the common sense tells us. Will we allow it? Will we allow God to impart to us? Will we believe beyond a little bit, maybe? Just a little bit at a time, past what we already know. Can we be led of the Spirit? Because if we are led of the Spirit, we are then sons of God. And if we're sons of God, we're inheritors of all the things that Jesus inherited. Then we get to relate to God as Abba, that intimate daddy. And this is the relationship I believe God intended for us all along to have with him. So, as today, as families meet, I do pray a new appreciation for your dads will flow, knowing that they're just men who depended on God and did a tough job and are doing a tough job. And if there's any reconciliation that's needed between sons and daughters and fathers, I pray also that would happen. I pray the grace would be poured out on all of you today. That you would have a relationship with your Heavenly Father that reflects these characteristics that Joseph showed and was reflective in the actual, not just the formulation of Jesus' life, but the outflow of the ministry of Jesus that continues even to this day, available to us. Would you stand and let me pray for you? Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for these people who gathered here today and who love you. Even some who've laughed at my jokes, especially thank you for them. But Lord, I would just ask that you would pray out your grace. Just pray out your grace, God, that we would just embrace these attributes that were seen in Joseph, Lord, your compassion that goes beyond understanding. A belief, Lord, in you and trust in you for the impossible, for the incredible. And that we would start to see the manifestations as we believe more and more and more in the smallest thing, the breeze, Lord, and in the biggest thing, who knows? Your presence, God. Your plan. And Father, let us build up enough trust in you and enough experience in you that we will act decisively at various juncture points in our lives. When should we go to the left? Should we go to the right? Should we stop? Should we move? And your voice will be there and we will hear it. This is the way, walk ye in it. I pray that today, Father. Increase in us, Lord, your presence. Increase in us our appreciation for you. Give us passion, Lord, for you. And help us and allow us, Lord God, to enter into that place where we will allow you to bestow on us the incredible gifts that come along with your incredible gospel. I ask it in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Okay. That's it. Let's eat. All right. You know there's no food today, right? So, all right. Same.